Great to see you all, and good morning to those of you who are online, whether you're watching around Australia, whether you're watching locally, and whether you're watching even through the week on demand. It's great to have you with us and tuning in today. Hey, if you're over the age of 50, you might recognise this group of ladies. Who recognises that group of ladies? Put your hand up, come on. Yeah, there's quite a few of you. This is the original cast of Charlie's Angels, a very popular TV hit series that aired there in the late 70s and early 80s. And Denise Hamm told me last night that all the ladies wanted hair like Farrah Fawcett there in the middle. She was the go-to out of all the Charlie's Angels. And this is a group of ladies. They were undercover detectives, and they'd use their physical prowess and their skill, and of course their good looks. That's not why I watched, of course, as a teenager. And they'd use all of that to uncover crime and bring criminals to justice. And then a couple of decades later, a few younger generations, you might recognise that group. That was the next cast of our Charlie's Angels that came to us via a couple of blockbuster movies in 2000 and 2003. The interesting thing for me was that what would happen at the start of every episode, the ladies would come together in their office and sit down in their lounge chairs, and they would receive instructions from a voice coming to them through a loudspeaker. That voice being Charlie, their boss. And Charlie would set out all the tasks for them for that particular day, give them their instructions, they'd take on board those instructions and then respond and courageously go out and act on them. But here's the fascinating thing. Not once through all the entirety of the series did the ladies get to see Charlie. They couldn't touch Charlie. They never actually physically met Charlie, but they had that much faith in their boss and that much faith in the message that they were willing to actually take it on board and be happy to be guided by him. Now, those of you who are woken up and you're a little sharp this morning, you know exactly where I'm going with this, don't you? You know the analogy already. Come on, you've been in church long enough to know where I'm going with this, aren't you? Holy Spirit, hey? As Christians, we have a powerful, powerful presence in us. God, the Holy Spirit in us. A part of God that empowers us, that convicts us, that gives us instructions for righteous living. The question I've got for you this morning is this, and for those of you who are online, are you attuned to his voice? Or perhaps you've turned down the volume on the speaker and you've tuned out somewhat. So the Holy Spirit is an integral part of our triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No one aspect more important than the other, but all three coming together, completing our perfect God. And I think for most people, the most mysterious and troubling at times aspect of the Trinity is God the Holy Spirit. Today we look at our Plugged In series. We're going to start a three-week series, and today we're going to look at the power of the Holy Spirit as we look at our Plugged In series over the next 3 weeks. Now, when we come to Jesus Christ, when we commit our lives to him, repent of our sin, receive his forgiveness, start living in grace, and we pledge our allegiance to Jesus for the rest of our days, something happens. God's Spirit is breathed in us. Pastor Heather reminded us of that just a couple of weeks ago now. And then what happens is the Holy Spirit invades us in such a way that enables us to live this Spirit-filled life and a life of obedient discipleship, guiding us, talking to us, convicting us. You see, to be plugged in and filled with the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit. So learning to listen to the Spirit in your life, open to what the Spirit is saying, open to his power in your life, open to the manifestations that come in many and varied forms, which then transition and cause transformation. In John chapter 16, verse 7, we read, "It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and it will be for your good. You need this. See, Jesus here is promising this to his disciples because it's not long before he's going to leave them physically. And he knows that they will need some help, that they won't be able to do this by themselves. So he doesn't leave his disciples with a stash of money. He doesn't leave them with a roof over their heads. He doesn't even leave them with a textbook on effective evangelism. What does he do? He plugs them in to Holy Spirit power that he knows they will need. So the word counselor or helper actually means to come to one's aid, to come to one's side, meaning the Spirit can be to us as Christ was to his disciples. Now, if you look at John chapter 14, you get a sense that the disciples are a little worried. They're quite anxious and troubled about what Jesus was saying about his impending sacrificial death and all that that would mean for them. is Jesus about to leave us? What are we going to do? We're going to be left to the cruel mercy of this cruel, cruel world. What are we going to do? Are we going to be left in the dark? Well, for those of you who hike, you would know this, that when you're hiking through a forest, if that forest is really dark and night's starting to fall, you need a torch, don't you, to work your way through that forest. Otherwise, you'll end up stumbling and fumbling your way through. But what happens when the battery on that torch goes out? You are in a lot of strife because you start to trip over. You need the illumination of that torch to help you move through that dark forest. Where in many ways, Jesus has been that torch for the disciples, guiding them, helping them, leading by example, teaching them. But that battery is about to go out. And so he'll no longer be physically with them, so he knows that they need some light. So he promises them the light of the Holy Spirit, which will illuminate their way and help them progress forward in their lives. In John 14, 16, we read that the world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So there's the promise, there's that awesome promise that all of us can claim, that the God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. He lives inside of us. Now let's be honest though, and certainly I'll put my hand up here. Sometimes when you look at your own life, or someone else might peer in and have a look at your life, it might appear that the Holy Spirit's taken a bit of a break. It's gone on some annual leave perhaps, because the fruitful outcomes of living a God-honoring life, living in the Spirit, are strangely absent. Why? Because you've stopped listening to the Spirit. You've stopped obeying his voice, and you've started to walk down some roadways that are not of God. They're lured away from the truths of God. And you've been consumed by sin. But here's the thing, God never slumbers. The Holy Spirit is always at work in our lives. What happens is we can start to shut ourselves off from his voice, and then render his power ineffective in our lives as we allow the flesh to take over, allow the flesh to consume us. And Pastor Sam Farrow next week is going to tackle that with us, flesh versus spirit. And so the Spirit is freely given to us, but freely it must be received. And what happens then, this intimate relationship that God then calls us into starts to unfold as we learn to listen to his Spirit. And we obey those words that come to us in a whole variety of ways. We obey those promptings that will come to us via the Spirit. And then this power, this Holy Spirit power, is unleashed in us and through us. Okay then, so why didn't God in his wisdom then send us the Holy Spirit? What did he know that we would need to be plugged in? Well, the first reason, we see this in John's Gospel, John 14, 27, is peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Now, Jesus is saying here, the Spirit will bring you an inner peace that this world around you cannot give you. You won't be able to go around the corner and buy this in a local shop and take it off the shelf. You won't sit in the middle of a Cocoa Pops packet or anything like that. You won't actually be able to orchestrate this yourself. This is a different sort of peace to the one the world offers you. See, when the world speaks about peace, what is the world talking about? They're talking about the absence of conflict. That's what the world's definition of peace is. So whenever there is war and fighting that's going on, which is pretty much regularly, the world's peace vanishes. It's gone. If only the world knew and embraced the peace that God offers it, then the violence and strife would dissipate as a natural response to the peace that God instills in our hearts. And the world chases after peace. You see it all the time. The world will chase after peace to deal with overcrowded schedules, or troubled relationships, or stress and anxiety. So what do? We go and do yoga, or we practice mindfulness, or perhaps we'll go and sit on the shores of the ocean and listen to the sounds of the crashing waves on the sand. Elements of those things are all good, but what happens is, when we get thrust back into the rat race, that peace vanishes. That doesn't stay with us. The stress, the mess, the trouble, it all comes back. The peace that God is offering us is different. The Holy Spirit peace is different. It's a deep spiritual peace, and it's hard to describe. It's hard to quantify. But it's a peace with God, an inner peace that's in our hearts and in our minds. It speaks in and covers over every context of our lives. And it even transcends hard times, times of great trouble, times of grief even. And I see this at funerals all the time, where you have a spirit-filled Christian grieving the loss of a loved one, a sibling, a spouse, it might be a grandparent, someone who's near and dear to you, and you lots of tears and natural and genuine grief, yet overcome with this deep abiding peace that only God can offer in a time like that. I see it time and time again. It's a way for people to endure and to cope. I call it hopeful grief as opposed to hopeless grief. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, peace comes on us and helps us to cope with those times of great challenge in our lives. And you see it too, like the disciples must have seen this time and time again when Jesus comes across people whose lives were racked with misery and sin. And they encountered Jesus, had their world turned upside down, and they pledge their allegiance to him, and they invite Jesus into their hearts, and they commit themselves to God. And what happens is, peace comes on them, and you often hear Jesus, his parting words to people was, go in peace. Go in peace. And so look, the Holy Spirit comes upon us in a whole variety of ways. And this is the thing about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a mystery. It's a mystery to all of us in many ways. You can't box the Spirit in. You can't formularize the Spirit. You just can't. The Spirit of God will speak as he wills and how he wills. But he does so not to give us a little bit of a tickle, but he does so to penetrate our hearts. It's always for a reason. To penetrate our hearts, which then transitions to transformation in our lives. And there are a number of ways this can happen. Look, dreams and visions, pictures that God gives you can be one of those ways. You know what? A huge percentage of Muslims convert to Christianity through powerful God-ordained dreams. It's a fact. Through dreams. It's how he draws people to himself in that way. I saw it in my own brother's life. It's interesting, growing up, my brother, my older brother, is what you would call the classic runaway son. And boy did he run away and turn his back on everything that his upbringing upheld. Wonderful, beautiful Christian home, but turned his back on it and led his life in a squandered sort of way, reckless living and some pretty ordinary choices. Gets to about the age of 19, 20. And regularly he'd be having these dreams at night time where he'd wake up in the middle of night in a hot sweat, really troubled, really anxious, because his dreams were highlighting his separation from God. And he had them night after night, week after week, month after month, until he got to a stage where he couldn't handle it anymore. And he goes downstairs and he wakes up my parents at 3 o'clock in the morning and they lead him to Christ. He genuinely invites Jesus into his heart in that moment. And you know what? From that very moment, he never had a dream like that again. God had done his work. Done his work in his life, and he had a deep sleep every single night thereon after. Why? Because he'd been plugged into Holy Spirit power. That's why. And a deep abiding peace had then come upon him. So peace is one reason why the Holy Spirit was sent to us. Second reason we see from John's Gospel here, chapter 16, verse 8, is to convict us of our sin. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this is a little more confronting than deep abiding peace. We all like receiving peace, don't we? But do we enjoy receiving a deep conviction of sin? I don't think so. No one likes it when you have your sin put before you, when someone uncovers the nasty things in your life, the attitudes, the behaviors that they're not of God. See, at the end of the day, we're all fallen human beings. We have a propensity to sin and make choices and decisions that are not pleasing to God. And so when the Holy Spirit points out these things that are displeasing to him, that are not of him, attitudes, behaviors that are quite dysfunctional and dirty and all those sorts of things, things that are harming others, you know, that inner awareness will come upon you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. So that sense of awareness, that inner awareness will come. And then we're faced with a choice in that moment. Do we embrace the inconvenience and conviction and repent, be cleansed and be restored, or do we run and hide and ignore what God is saying by his Spirit and then join in with an unrighteous and sinful world? And so the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of its sin, calling it to repentance and then revealing the standard of God's righteousness to those of us who would choose to believe, and then also reminding us of Christ's judgment over Satan. So Jesus appears to be saying here that the Spirit will act as a prosecutor, bringing the world to conviction. And the basic sin in our world is the sin of placing self at the center of all things and choosing not to believe in God and following God's ways. And a classic expression of that sin was when God the Father sends his Son to this earth to die for us, to show us what the Father's like. Yet people turn their back on that, choose not to believe, and run their own lives. And it's still going on today. And so for most people, the closest thing they come to conviction is with what they've decided is right and wrong. What is good, what is bad. Perhaps influenced by their upbringing, perhaps influenced by the culture around them, perhaps even influenced through some self-made rules. And so for many, sin is subjective. In fact, if sin is actually a thing. And no one's going to tell me what's right from wrong. I'll work that out for myself, thank you very much. And good works will justify me. If there is a God, then my good works will justify me to that God anyway. So I will be sweet. So there's no judgment, there's no hell, just some sort of nice heaven that we all end up in at some point in time where we get to experience those favourite things that we have in our lives. Unless, of course, you've committed a heinous crime. And then for those people, there's probably a hell. Now, that belief is just so wrong. But you hear it all the time around you. It's a lie and it stands against everything the Spirit of God was sent to do. The Spirit highlights that separation from God and the necessity for us to place our hope and our faith and our trust in Him. So the Spirit shows us that our righteousness before God doesn't depend upon our good works or our self-made rules. It actually depends on what Christ has done for us on the cross. His atoning work on that cross. And then we repent of our sins, we receive that forgiveness, and then we aspire to live this righteous life that we commit to in that moment. And then the Holy Spirit then empowers us to live this life and have victory over sin, and then certainly escape that impending judgment that we often read about in the Scriptures. But here's the thing. I know this is the case for me. Sometimes we leak. I know I leak in my life. What do I mean by that? We think about a football that you like kicking around, and it's not obvious over time, but often footballs have a very slow leak in them, and gradually over time the football deflates to such a degree that you can't kick it anymore. It has no effect. And I reckon that's what happens to us. What do we do with footballs at times like that? Well, we go and get the nearest pump, and we pump it back up, and we inflate it with air so we can start kicking it again, and all's good, we can enjoy the game. I reckon there are times in our lives, certainly in my life, where I need some pumping up. I need some spiritual pumping up as the Holy Spirit power seems to be leaking from me. With the Spirit's flame, it might just be, it's on, but it's just flickering. It's only just on. I'm not sure if you experience the Spirit like that sometimes in your life, where we're often where we've lost our way, where we have sort of walked down other roads and bought into other truths, worldly truths. We've stopped listening to the Spirit. And it's obvious in your life, you're becoming dry spiritually. And at times like that is where conviction is absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. And understand that the conviction of sin is a gift. You might not see it that way. But the conviction of sin is actually a gift to us. It's not a whack that's meant to bruise you or keep you bruised. Sure, it's a whack that will get your attention, but it's not meant to bruise you ongoingly. It's actually bring you back into the purposes of God, because as the Holy Spirit convicts us, what we do is we realign our hearts with God, who leads us then into righteous, Spirit-filled living. We need that conviction in our lives. We all need that conviction in our lives ongoingly to straighten us up and to have us looking heavenward. Very, very important that we put ourselves humbly before God and allow the Spirit to fall upon us and reveal anything that we need to experience conviction over. Vitally important as we live a Spirit-filled life and live in His purposes. But remember, it's not just about us. Yes, the conviction of sin came for our individual purposes, but also for the world's purpose. That's why it's so important that we join God in His redemptive mission and tell others about Jesus, so it gives them the opportunity to also experience conviction for themselves and to give their hearts over to Jesus. Because there is a standard of truth that the Holy Spirit will lead and reveal to us. And that's the third reason why we find in John's Gospel why the Spirit was given to us. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit would come at Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension into heaven. And at that point in time, then guide the disciples into the specific truth about Jesus. It now makes sense to them. All that Jesus had said, all that He preempted, why He went to the cross, the resurrection, it all starts to make sense to them now. The truth is revealed to them. The existence of the New Testament is permanent evidence of that in terms of how the disciples went on and lived their lives and how they ministered to people. But again, the world would say truth is relative. You find it for yourself. What's right for you may not be right for the other person over there. So you go on a journey, a self-discovery journey, and whatever you discover for yourself that's convenient for you, you be content with that. That's truth for you, and that's okay. No ancient book's going to tell me how to live my life, particularly not in the 21st century. That's not relevant to me. And so what happens is we're given these numerous counterfeit options to discover the truth. You know, New Age alternatives. Study your star signs. Pick a religion that suits you. And people are guided by these false gods or no gods at all. And then you see the stress and the mess and the calamity of the world around us, and we wonder why. The world's been separated from the truth. And I reckon the TV guide, probably more so the form guide, has actually replaced the guide to life, the Holy Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is a key way that the Holy Spirit reveals truths to us and speaks into our hearts and our minds. Now, sure, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and speaks in a whole variety of ways, and I haven't got time to look into that today. I've looked at one already, dreams, visions. But there are other ways too. The Spirit comes upon us, strong impressions that come that you just know have come out of nowhere. Where did that come from? That must be of God. Or perhaps it's a insightful thought. Pastor Heather, I thought, articulated this beautifully a couple of weeks ago, where she reasons around these insightful thoughts that come to her and think, that's vocab that I don't use. That's got to be from God. And that often happens to us. These incredible thoughts just drop in that the Holy Spirit gives us. Or maybe it's a prophetic word that someone comes and gives to you, comes alongside of you, a word of encouragement. Or perhaps it's a teaching moment you're receiving and you really sense it. Hey, God is giving me this message for this moment. It seems to be designed just for me. That's a Holy Spirit moment. We can be guided into God's truth in a variety of ways. But I reckon the most obvious way is through the Word of God. We need to invest in the Word of God, but it can be a battle, can't it? It can be a real, tell why it's a battle in reading the Word of God? Because the evil one knows that there's a whole stack of truth in here to uncover that's going to touch your life and transform you. So you reckon the evil one wants you in the Word? Absolutely not. He doesn't want you sifting it. He doesn't want you digging into it. He doesn't want you journaling it. He doesn't want you meditating on it. He wants to keep you as far away from this as possible. So you'll be distracted from it. You'll be discouraged at times. And you'll leave the Bible on your shelf gathering dust. It's not a good move. Sometimes people say to me, hey, I don't sense the Spirit of God really speaks into my heart. I don't hear from God. First question I ask them, you reading the Word? And often the answer is, well, not really, maybe just occasionally. I said, there you go. You have eliminated one key way that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to speak into your heart. Why would you do that? Open it up and start sifting and meditating and enjoying it once again as you uncover these truths that will change your life. I remember years ago now where I was in bed one night overcome with anxiety and stress about my future. I didn't know what it held for me and I was really worried. And I don't encourage this as a Bible reading strategy because I very rarely do this, but I actually played pin the tail on the Bible verse where I was sort of put the Bible out here. God, give me something. I need something. I'm desperate. Bang. And I landed on something that actually worked. It's fantastic. Again, I don't encourage you this strategy. But on this particular day, I was led to a verse that I wouldn't have known was there at the time. It was 1 John 4:18. It said, it was in bold on this particular Bible that I was reading, perfect love drives out all fear. There is no fear in love. And I knew exactly what that verse meant to me in that particular time in my life. And immediately the anxiety left me. I was stressing no more. It was like God was saying, hey, Mark, stop stressing. I've got your future covered. Don't worry about it. I've got your back. Move forward. Come with me. And all things will unfold in His timing. And it was a word in season. I was guided into that truth at the right time. See, the Holy Spirit will often do that to us. Will speak deeply into your life via the Word of God. And one of the reasons we say to people, and we encourage you all, to find a person of peace in your life that you can then start reading the Bible with, because it's a great tool. As you read the Bible with someone, those truths can be basically revealed to the person you're reading the Bible with. The Spirit of God comes alive as you do so. And so that's why it's so important that we actually open up the Word of God, not just for ourselves, but for the person we're reading the Bible with. So the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So there's three key ways. Why was the Holy Spirit sent to us and for us? to guide us into all truth, to convict us of our sin, and to give us a deep, abiding peace. I'm going to close with this story, and as I do, can I ask you, I mean, come with me on this. This is an incredible story that I'm about to tell you. I don't overstate that. Amazing. So try not to be distracted and come with me on this one. And also, resist the temptation of making me the hero in this story, which you could easily do. But it's not about me. I was just a conduit in this story. And as you hear this story, you'll see it's the Holy Spirit, actually, that was at work, manufacturing everything that happened. So keep that in mind as I tell this story. It's a number of years ago now, and I was reading the paper. These are the days where I actually read the Herald Sun in the paper form rather than on the iPhone. So we subscribed to the Herald Sun. In the morning, I'd read the paper. Here I was around the breakfast table, front page of the Herald Sun. This tragic story of this young guy in his mid-20s who'd made a terrible mistake on New Year's Day. He'd dived off a pier in St Kilda into shallow water and crushed his neck and severely injured his spine. To such a degree, no hope. No hope of recovery. Here he was on a life support system. He'd been there hooked up for about the last 7 to 8 days. No hope of living any semblance of a normal life. And so as I read this story, I'm feeling quite sorry for this young guy who had all his life ahead of him. I'm feeling sorry for the family that were quoted in this story as well, who are grieving and doing it really tough. Then all of a sudden, I looked at the name again. I thought, hang on. I reckon I know that person. I reckon I know this person. Dale. Yeah, I'm trying to remember, how do I know him? Where's this coming from? Then it dawned on me. This is a kid that used to come to the youth group that I ran back in my church beforehand at Heathmont Baptist when I was youth pastor. This young kid would actually come along to our camps. So he was not like from a Christian home. He was like the friend of a friend that came along, invited to our youth group events, but would always come to our camps every single year. Just a good kid. Anyway, so I realized who it was. And then all of a sudden, this overwhelming sense came on me was to go. Mark, go and visit him in hospital. And go now. And right at that moment, you've got this flesh versus spirit battle taking place. Right in that moment. I was right in the middle of it. And the flesh nearly won. Because the flesh was telling me, Mark, don't go. He's been there for 7 or 8 days. He's on his deathbed. There's nothing you can do about it. No, just leave it there, mate. It's okay. His card stamped. It's not going to happen. So I'm thinking, no, I won't go then. But then the impression came upon me. Go, go, go. But no, the flesh took over again. Yeah, but what good can you do? And the family aren't going to let you in. They don't even know you. They don't trust you. They're not going to let you in. And you've got all these appointments. I have my appointment calendar stacked in for the day. Bang, bang, bang. My whole day was accounted for. I had a lot of reasons why I shouldn't go. So the flesh was winning. But I fought back because the spirit kept saying to me, go, go, go. And so I decided, okay, I need to try and track down the family phone number. And worked my way around that. About a half an hour later, I fell across the phone number and got through to Dale's mother, who was at home that morning. Explained who I was, and I just asked permission, would you mind if I go and visit him in hospital? Are you okay with that? And lots of tears and grief for her. And she said, look, that's okay. You can go into the hospital. We didn't set up a time. She said, yep, you got my permission. You can go in. Didn't set a time, as I said. But again, the Spirit saying to me, go, go now, go now. So instead of upholding my morning appointments, I put a line through them and I just went to the Austin Hospital as quick as I could. And I get to the hospital. To my great surprise, the nurse on call that particular day walks me into his ward and there was no one there, except Dale, hooked up to this life support system. No one there at all. Unbeknownst to me, the family were in another room with the doctor having high-level discussions. So I get this undivided attention for about 20 minutes, just me and Dale. Now, he was hooked up to this life support system. He couldn't speak, he couldn't eat, he couldn't move. That would be his life forever, basically. No sign of hope. But he could understand exactly what was going on. That was a tragedy of all. Cognitive, sharp as a tack. Knew exactly what was going on and what had happened to him. But couldn't audibly speak, just mouth some words and maybe, and blink his eyes as a way of communicating. So I walk in and I empathise with his condition and say it as it is. Obviously, physically, it appears you don't have any hope right now. But I want to tell you there is hope. There's a spiritual hope and an eternal hope that you can receive in this moment. And so I got the Word of God out. Actually, I've got my Bible back again. Thanks. Just on there. I got the Bible out. And I open up to John chapter 14. Again, there's so much gold in John chapter 14 when it comes to the Spirit. I read this out to him. I said, "Hey, Dale, don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If that were not so, I would not tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." And I said to Dale, "Look, mate, I've got no idea what your life's been like over the last 10 years. If it's anything like mine, you've done some stuff that you're probably not proud of. There's been a bit of gunk and dirt in your life. You know what? You can deal with that right now and have that cleansed and washed clean by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart and by repenting of those things and receiving his forgiveness." Now, I knew I wasn't starting from ground zero with Dale because he'd come to all of our camps. I knew all the stuff he'd been subjected to over those years of teaching in our camps. So I knew he already had an element of information and truth. I said, "Mate, if you want to actually take a hold of one of these rooms, listen to what Thomas is." Thomas is saying here in verse 5, "But how do I know where that room is? How do I get there?" And here's the clincher, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I said, "Dale, do you want to accept that truth for yourself today?" And he blinked. "Do you want me to pray a prayer for you? Accepting Christ into your heart." And blinked again. So I led him to the Lord through a prayer. And when I got to amen, he simply looked at me and mouthed the words, "Thank you. Thank you." You know what? The next day, I find out. See, as I left, after praying for him, that the family all came in, tears, doctors, the whole works, I just left. And the very next day, I find out that within 30 minutes of me leaving that hospital room that day, the life support was turned off and he passed away. Within 30 minutes of me leaving that room, wow. That is the Holy Spirit at work, you see? You can't convince me that I orchestrated that day. There's no way that I could have made that happen myself. The Holy Spirit had his fingerprints all over that day and everything that occurred. The Holy Spirit was obviously at work around my dining table as I read that paper and that strong impression came upon me and that incessant go, go, go. That's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was obviously at work in that hospital ward, in that room for that 20-minute period. When you think about it, what happened for Dale in that 20 minutes is exactly what I've been talking about this morning. When the Holy Spirit comes, what happens? He was revealed into truth by opening up the Word. He was convicted of his sin, and then he received a deep abiding peace. How do we know he got a deep abiding peace? Why? Because as those doctors came in and the family were there, he would have had to have consented for that life support to be turned off because of the age he was at. But he no longer had to fear death because he was now living in peace. He was plugged in, absolutely plugged in to Holy Spirit power. And so it is for all of us. When we are plugged into Holy Spirit power, when the Spirit of God is upon us, stuff happens. Make no mistake. This is not a coincidence. We shouldn't be surprised that this sort of thing happens. Stuff happens when the Holy Spirit is on us. Conviction comes, truth comes, peace comes, manifestations will come, spiritual gifts will manifest themselves in you and rise up. The fruits of the Spirit will be on display in your life. Stuff happens. Amazing things happen when we're filled with the Spirit. Transformation will come to your life. Transformation will come to the lives of those that you minister to. A couple of questions for you to ponder as we leave. How's the Spirit's flame in your life at this point in time in your life? Is it burning brightly? Those of you online, is the Spirit's flame burning brightly in your life? Or perhaps it's just flickering. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit dry and you've deflated like a deflated football and you're leaking and you're feeling really dry spiritually. It does happen to us. Life happens. Are you listening for the Spirit's voice in your life? Are you listening intently? Are you identifying those hindrances and those obstacles that are quenching the Spirit in your life and rendering that power within you ineffective? Or is the Spirit alive in you? You know, usually at this time in a service, we would the preacher would pray, as I would usually do, and pray, and then we'd go into a song, we'd praise God, and invite you to the front for some prayer at the end of the service. You could articulate your prayer need, and the team will pray for you. Now, if you'd like to articulate your prayer or your needs at the end of the service, still come and do that. That's fine. The prayer team will be here to receive you. But instead of praying, I'm going to allow you some space right now to pray and to do business with God, to soak up the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Sam kicked off the service with those words, come, Holy Spirit, come. As we sing these songs now, use them as a time of ministry to soak up the words, have them come in and through you, and enjoy the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit fall afresh on every single one of us. And here's the thing. You don't need to come to the prayer team and tell them what you need. God already knows what you need. He knows what you need. What we are going to do, this might be a little courageous for some of you. It's okay. Sometimes when we make a physical response to something, something becomes embedded in us. We go to another level in our faith. We're going to have our prayer team down the front here. So Scott Mitchell, our pastor for prayer, and his team are going to be in these two pockets, a little pocket over here and a pocket over here and perhaps one down the front here. And as we're singing these songs, you sense the Spirit falling afresh upon you. If you'd like to come and receive a fresh infilling of the Spirit, come and allow the prayer team to pray over you. Don't come and speak. Just come and receive a fresh infilling of His Spirit. And this team, you don't need pastors to do this. We have gifted prayer intercessors that might even have a word for you. They might have an impression for you. They might have a word of encouragement for you. It might simply be a generic prayer of a fresh filling over you. But come and receive. There's great power in prayer. And so as we stand and sing, and for those of you online too, can I remind you that you're a part of this too. As we sing these Spirit-filled songs, you might like to join us here in the auditorium. Place your hands in the air and receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not condensed to one particular location. The Spirit moves where He wills, how He wills, and in different locations. So join with us, won't you? Receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Sam, would you lead us? Thank you.